Thank you for tuning in again to the Rocky Brown Ministries podcast. I am Rocky Brown.
I'll tell you, that picture is just a crank in my tractor. Hallelujah. Woo! That's blessed me. I was thinking during service, I'm not going to leave that here because we don't have this space conditioned through the week. So I'm going to take it home with me so nothing happens to it temperature-wise because it gets cold in here. All right. Are we going? Are we going on the live stream? Going on the video? I tell you, I'd just go right on home to be with the Lord right now. It just wouldn't hurt my feelings, to be perfectly honest with you. Matter of fact, I kind of wonder what they're up there doing without me right now. What is the Lord up there doing without me? Did I ever tell you this story one time? I'll tell you the story. You'll get a kick out of this. I was listening to Eddie James. I don't know if you ever heard of Eddie James, but he's a big black Pentecostal minister, singer, wonderfully talented. And it's a couple of years ago, but I was listening. They were playing in Africa. And then if you get a chance to look it up, the video is called Praise Break. Wonderful song. I really like it. But you better watch it. You'll get to dancing. It'll get you excited, get you cranked up. And so, man, there's just in the middle of the song, I mean, they're playing this live in Africa. And I mean, man, this guitar player, I mean, man, he just rips off this just amazing guitar solo. And I said, Lord, man, that's amazing, Lord. And the Lord said to me, what do you think's going on up here right now? I said, Lord, you can't do me that way. I was like, you didn't use my own stuff against me. I'm telling you, it's going on in heaven right now. They ain't no long faces in heaven. Are you with me? They ain't no naked baby angels floating around on clouds neither. Hallelujah. It's an established kingdom. The throne of God is there. The throne of the Lamb is there. The 24 thrones of the elders are there. Hallelujah. The angels are there circling the throne of God right now. Hallelujah. Woo! Jesus is there. And I kind of wish I was too, just to be honest with you. Matter of fact, if it wasn't, you see this regularly, and I'm going to keep on saying, if it wasn't for them four little browns that look strikingly like me and the work of the kingdom, I'd just soon go on. I like you all, but I'm pretty sure I'd like there better. Hallelujah. I can't wait to get there. You know, there's some historical accounts that say that the Apostle Paul, you know, you all know the Apostle Paul was beheaded, right? As an arsonist, by the way. You need to look that up. He was not killed the final time. He was not in his last days. He was final imprisonment. He was not imprisoned and killed for the preaching of the gospel. Actually, it was because he was a Christian, but Nero burnt Rome and blamed the Christians. And there are some historical accounts that say that when Paul saw the block in which he would be beheaded, that he ran up and embraced the block and hugged it. I'm out of here. Hallelujah. Woo! We have nothing to be afraid of. That death for the Christian is not death, ladies and gentlemen. You're just leaving your body and going on to the next place, which is the kingdom of God forever and ever. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you, I'm getting sidetracked here. I got to get on these biblical finances. Whew. But I'll tell you, I've got so excited here thinking about the goodness of God. Whew! All right, I'm going to get started. I promise. All right, now I'm going to do a lot of reading from the notes. Now I'm not going to read all that sheet. I am going to read a couple things from it. I will need one of those back, Brother Knowles, if you don't care to bring me one of them. But we're going to get started. So why is it important to talk about biblical finances? Well, thank you, sir. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. This normally triggers a handful of responses in people. And most of them are not good, if you just want to know the truth of the matter, right? But God wants to help you in your finances. Everybody, please, not all at once. They can't hear you on the live stream. The roar of the crowd is so loud right now. The praise of God is thundering. I can't hear myself think. God wants to help you in your finances. I feel like I'm in a mortuary right here. Could someone say something? Hallelujah. God wants to help you in your finances. Amen. All right. The kids are up there. I can't even hear the kids from here. Are y'all still up there? Oh, yeah. We're getting amens from the kids now. The kids are like, yeah, we're here. Right? God wants to help you in your finances. Why? Well, because, you know, guess what? God doesn't necessarily want you struggling to pay your bills. I know that that's hard to believe. I know that that's tough, but he doesn't want you to struggle, believe it or not. He actually just doesn't want money to have you. And a lot of people are, money has a lot of people. It has them. And you know why? Here's how you can tell it. You go to talking to them about it, about giving to the kingdom, and they get mad. That's how you can tell money's got someone. That's good preaching, but it'll help you if you'll get a hold of this, right? So first things first, we need to understand that you are not your own supplier. And if you're trying to be, that's probably why you may be struggling. And I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I've been all over the board in this thing. I mean, I've been in and out and in between, kind of like that old George Strait song. We've been in and out of love and in between. I've been both places. But when I finally started listening to people that actually taught on biblical principles when it comes to finances, not just getting up and preaching at you that you'll be cursed with a curse if you don't give your money, well, they never did elaborate what that ever even meant. And then, you know, you get people that go wrong and they put over emphasis on finances, right? And then most people don't want to hear it because they don't want to part with their money. One guy said it like this: most people want to get all they can all they get, and then sit on the can. And that's a good, that's actually true, right? But if you could think about it like this, is that how you conduct your life, the totality of your life, is really a reflection about how you love the Lord. So I've met Christians that think that certain things doesn't mean anything to him. No, it does. You know, some people, Christians, think that, well, you know, God doesn't care what you do with your finances. Well, he does. Sure he does. Why wouldn't he? You care what your kids do? Sure you do. You want your kids to be blessed, stay on the right track? Sure you do. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much the more so does your Father in heaven, who is good, know how to give good gifts? See, we use this word around here that a lot of people don't like, and it's the word what? Who knows the word? Accountability. No one wants to be accountable. But, you know, accountability is a wonderful thing. I spent last week giving you all references to who everybody I'm accountable to. I'm accountable in multiple different directions, right? I'm accountable to the Lord above me, the people that are in the ministry around me, and the people that are under me. I got 3 points of accountability, and that's good. It's good to have accountability, right? But so I want you to sit here and listen to the principles, right? Because immediately people will go, well, I'm not a Jew and I don't have to tithe. I wasn't never under the law. I don't have to tithe. Well, we're going to talk about that. Well, all churches ever talk about is money. Well, can I give you a perspective here about how God feels about your giving? And also, how I feel about your giving. Can we do that? Now, I don't want to be offensive to anybody by any stretch of the imagination, but we're going to get into biblical finances, a part to one. All right, so this is where we're going to start. Now, we're going to talk about tithing, what tithing actually is. But here's what I want you to know first. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I'm not sure why the 2 is not there, but it is 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So let each one give as they purpose in their heart. Stop right there. Now, this chapter, up to this point, Paul's talking about, and we're going to get into this later in New Testament principles. But this in the entirety of this chapter, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth about a gift that they have promised to give to the church at Jerusalem. And he's writing them to make sure, hey, you know, your generous gift that you promised, we want to make sure that it's ready, because I'm going to send people ahead of me to get ready to receive the gift, okay? So, but listen to what it says. Let each one give as they purpose in their heart. All right, so where's your heart? See, this is the very first thing we got to locate. Where's your heart? Boom, where's your heart? Not grudgingly. Or of necessity, some translations say, out of compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and then I'm not sure why that PowerPoint has added a heading there, but there we go. So there's your, that's not a part of the text, but so we love technology. So let each one give us a purpose in their heart, not grudgingly. That's what I really want to focus on. Not grudgingly. What's that mean? It means don't begrudge God for giving your money. That ain't even your money. I said that. It ain't your money. You don't own it. You'd like Bible proof of that? Sure you would. Sure you would, wouldn't you? Well, I'd hate to make a statement like that, not be able to prove it. I'm not gonna pull it up here on the big screen, mostly because that's a endeavor. But I'll read this to you. Listen very carefully. Now, you're familiar with the book of Psalms, are you not? Sure you are. Everybody, I love the book of Psalms. Well, let's see how much you love the book of Psalms after I read this to you. All right, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's, and the King. I think the King James would say it like this, and the fullness thereof. That means all of it, everything in it, including the clothes you got on you right now, including the hair you got on your head, including the skin you got on your body, including the bones that's in your body, including your blood, your organs. You are not your own, Jack. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay? Can you see that? Did I just prove what I just said about your money is not yours? Sure did, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then if I could find it quick, I'd get right over there to Job. But I do believe it's Job 38, where the Lord tells Job, everything under heaven is mine. Well, you know that everything in heaven is his, and he's making the statement that everything under heaven is his. Planets, stars, wind, your oxygen supply, the breath in your lungs, it's all his. You're living on borrowed materials. You are a composition of borrowed materials. I never thought about that. That's good thinking, right? So we want to really focus on not giving begrudgingly. So here I want you to understand this. God doesn't want you to give your money toward the work of the kingdom. He just said right there, don't give begrudgingly, right? Or because it has been imposed either by circumstances or by law of duty regarding to your advantage or customs or arguments. God also does not want you to give simply to get something back in return as your sole motivation. So watch this. God doesn't want your money under these circumstances, and neither do I. So if you're going to begrudge giving anything to the ministry, keep your money. I don't want one penny. I don't want one single penny given to this ministry that's begrudging God because of the giving. Keep your money. You may also find out, though, that you may hear this statement, your money perish with you. Like Peter told the sorcerer in Acts 8 when he was trying to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. You may hear the Lord say to you, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Boy, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Whew, you got to watch it. You got to watch what's got a hold of you. You better watch what your Lord is, because if money's your Lord, you ain't making it to heaven. Jesus said you can't serve God and money both. And if you can't be trusted with money, you can't be trusted with real riches. A lot of people ain't even getting Holy Ghost revelation because they're greedy with their pocketbook and their wallet. Don't want to give their money. Don't want to give of their time. Don't want to give of their efforts. Well, you know what? You're going to begrudge God. He don't want you to give anyway. But if that is your mindset, then at least be thankful for the people that do give, because they help keep doors open for you to come and be greedy. So there you go. I don't want your money. Because guess what? You are not Jehovah Jireh. I'm not looking to you to provide for the bills for this ministry. The Lord will provide. He will provide. If he's got to bring money here for me to be able to pay the rent through ravens, he can do it. If he's got to send an angel with a check, he can do it. He will keep paying the bills. He will keep providing. We will keep expanding. We will keep taking ground for the kingdom of heaven. We will continue to plunder hell to populate heaven. With or without your help. We're thankful for everybody that comes. But if you're begrudging and giving to God, I do not want you to put not one single penny in the offering plate until you get your heart right before God. I don't want one penny. Not one. Matter of fact, you want to know how hard-headed I am? If I was depending on you getting your penny and begrudging God, I'd starve to death and go home to be with the Lord before I'd take your penny to buy food. That's how hard-headed I am. I'd starve plumb to death and meet Jesus, and I'd say, Lord, I didn't take their money because they was begrudging you. He'd say, I know, son, come on. You did good. I don't want anything from anybody that's going to begrudge God. Period. I don't want anything from anybody. You can't be thankful to God in your giving. I don't want anything from you. That's pretty simple, ain't it? You ever heard any pastors make statements like that? That's all right. You just did. Maybe if we had people that, and you know what? I'm going to say this. I'm going to stop right here and meddle for just a minute. There's not one single pastor that I know that is guilty of the things that most Christians accuse them of. I don't know any. As a matter of fact, well, they're just all about money. No, I don't know any of them. They need money to fund the work of the kingdom. And guess what? Electric companies don't take I love you brothers as payment. And water companies don't take I love you brother, Jesus loves you as payment. And guess what? When you have to have a building and places and so on and so forth, people don't take Jesus loves you in payment. But if money's got you, then all you will hear is, well, all they ever talk about is money. It's funny. I know no minister that is guilty. I know personally no minister that is guilty of the things that many Christians accuse a lot of people of. So, there's that. So, everybody know where I stand? If you're going to begrudge God and you're giving, I don't want one penny from you. Not one. You keep your money. Matter of fact, we want you, I'm going to say it like this, and this may offend some people, but I don't want you to taint the offering with your greed. So keep it. Hallelujah. How about that? Okay. Principle one, the tithe. What's the motivation for the tithe? Love. That should be your motivation for everything that you do for the Lord. Because I love you. Look at this picture right here. Now see this wonderful young lady right here caught some very interesting things to me. Now, this ain't part of my message, but think about this. Why did the Lord do what he did for you? Love. Because he loves you. Now, can you honestly sit there and think about him being beaten beyond human recognition? Beaten unrecognizable as a man. And then these being spit on and mocked and having this crown of thorns pressed on his head and then being delivered into the hands of sinners and then nailed to a cross and raised up between two thieves and then dying in spiritual death and being separated from his Father. And you're going to sit there and say that you can't give anything to the work of his kingdom? Because all people are worried about money? Give. Because what he did for you is really real to you. People don't mind giving to movie theaters. Christian people don't mind giving to movie theaters. Go watch these old sinful movies. Pack your head full of crap. Don't mind giving to the grocery store. Eating a bunch of junk you don't need. Huh? Don't mind giving here. Don't mind giving there. Sports, entertainment. Whatever, boy, we can give to all these places. But now the church only wants your money. That's interesting. Because to me, you know what's be funny? Go to the movie theater and just say, hey, I love you. Can I just watch a movie for free? You're going to come find out real quick. They actually only do want your money. And you know what? Won't you just get on Amazon and say, hey, you know, I love y'all. Hey, won't you send me this for free? You're going to come find out real quick. Amazon actually only does want your money. And Walmart actually only does want your money. They don't care about you. They don't care whether you like them, dislike them, whatever else. They don't care. They want your money. Show me the money. Isn't it funny how our perspective gets flip-flopped? Yet God's trying to get you to give so he can bless you, so that you can be a bigger blessing, and he can keep giving you more and more and more and more so that you can be a greater benefit to the kingdom. And yet it's the church. It's only the church that's after your money. It's only the minister that's after your money. Won't you ever go down there to Walmart and tell the manager, you don't want anything but my money? He'll laugh and say, yep, that's right. You planning on paying for them groceries you got right there? Looks like you got about $150 worth of groceries. You going to pay for them? And if not, guess what? They ain't going to let you pack them groceries out. Movie theater ain't going to let you in for free. Eat popcorn for free. Drink pop for free. Bless God, the church is the only organization in the earth that'll let you come in and give nothing and take eternal things out with you when you go. None of that was part of the message, but boy, that was good thinking, wasn't it? Love, and then primarily, obedience. Y'all got a Bible with you right there? You should have a Bible. We'll count your phone, because primarily, that is my number one way that I read is a phone. Go to the first chapter of Isaiah. I want to show you something right here. Now, if you get a hold of this, this will help you. I'm going to start reading to you here at verse 18. First chapter, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hallelujah. Whew. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now think about this for just a moment. What's the Lord say right here? If you are what? Willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Think about that. All right? So what if you're willing but not obedient? Will you eat the good of the land? What about if you're obedient but not willing? See, isn't that funny? He wants both. He wants you to be willingly obedient. Why? Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Lord, there's nothing that you could ask of me that's too great. What can I do for you, O King? Hallelujah. Some people will spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to meet their favorite artists or actors or wrestlers or whatever else and not give one penny to the church. Think about that. Now, they'll show up. They won't give a dime, and they'll begrudge you. Man, they'll sit there, and you can see it in their face. Begrudge you when you take up an offering. Some people are neither willing or obedient. But think about it like this. And is a conjunction tying two statements together. You must do both. To reach what? The qualifier. What's the the end result? What's the end result? That you shall eat the good of the land. Well, if that's a promise to Israel, don't you think that's a promise to us? Sure it is. Hold your finger right there in Isaiah, and I want you to see something else. Keep your finger right there in Isaiah. Go over there to the New Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the 8th chapter. See here, we got a lot of people thinking that God do stuff for Israel that he won't do for his church. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel was called his servants, but you're his child. See, John 1:12 says he came to his own, but his own didn't receive them. But for all who believed in him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. See, the establishment of the new covenant is that anyone who believes is not only is no longer a servant, but a child that serves. A child. Well, wouldn't you think that a child has far more rights than a servant? It ought to. 8th chapter of Hebrews, starting in verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Well, this is talking about the Lord Jesus right here. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So think on this for just a moment. And this would be good for you to think on as we go through these Old Testament scriptures talking about tithing and the giving and the priesthood and all this different stuff. The in heaven is a real is the true tabernacle that the Lord built himself. Ain't that what it says? He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. That means he built it. The Lord built it. The angels didn't build it. The Holy Ghost didn't build it. The Lord himself built the true tabernacle in heaven. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest. All right. Why would he not be a priest if he was on the earth? He's Jesus, isn't he? He's the Son of God, isn't he? That's correct. But he was not a Levite. See, when God established the old covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the tribe of Levi tended the tabernacle, and they were the priests. The Lord Jesus was not a Levite. Therefore, he could not have been a priest or even a high priest on the earth. He is what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's telling you here, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. All right, well, it's showing you here that the earthly priesthood is a copy and a shadow of what was actually is still taking place in heaven today. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, we're going to look at this in this tithing series about what God did building the tabernacle. How he caused the original tabernacle, which was mobile, and how he caused the people to give. They gave so much to the building of the tabernacle that silver was piled up in the streets and was worthless. Well, why do churches need to have brick buildings and blah, 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 and this and that? If you ever went back and studied the tabernacle, just the mobile tabernacle that God had Moses build, it was the finest quality. And when you get to where Solomon builds the actual fixed temple, it was the highest quality of all things, down to the very last bolt and very last nail. Isn't it a shame that servants oftentimes have more honor and reverence for a tabernacle of the Lord than his children do? Well, that's pitiful, isn't it? That's a shame is what that is. We believe that the beer joints, the mint over here, can have the absolute best of everything that there is to offer, but now, bless God, the church ought not expect to have nothing nice. Church ought to expect everything just given to them secondhand and run down and give out and wore out, and the church ought not to expect nothing, ought not to have nothing nice, and ought not to expect nothing of its people. Isn't that a shame that's about as scriptural as the devil saving you from eternal death? It's not scriptural. Go to the movie theater. You going to go to a rundown movie theater more than once? No, you go to a rundown movie theater, you're going to walk out talking about what a dump it was. And yet people expect the church to not have nothing. That's good preaching, ain't it? Hallelujah. All right, now keep going. But now watch this, verse 6. But now he has obtained, still talking about the Lord Jesus, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. All right, so what the writer here is trying to get you to see is that the old covenant was a worse covenant than the covenant that you have. You have a better covenant. The old covenant was established on weaker promises. You have a new covenant established on better promises. The old covenants, And there's more than one, by the way. There's the Noah covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. See, don't get mixed up here and think that just because you see Old Testament and Old Covenant, that's just one thing. It was multiple covenants as God went on with man, right? But so think about this. The Old Covenant was between God and man, but the New Covenant is between Father and Son. And you partake in the New Covenant because of your union to Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So now you partake of the new covenant as a child, where the people in the old covenant partook as servants. Completely different situation. See that? So we go back here to Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you'll what? Eat the good of the land. Well, if this was a promise to Old Testament Israel and the servants of God, how much more is this not a promise to the new covenant children of God? I would hate to think. I think you all know that I'm crazy about my kids. I love them. I would hate to think that I would do something more for one of the people that work for me than I would for my own children. I love David Bowman, who works for me. I love Benjamin Nichols, who works for me. I love Drew Middleton, who works for me. I love our work studies, who work for me. If you view this in biblical terms, they're the servants, and I'm their leader, right? The master of the situation. All right? Well, I'd hate to think that I'd do something more for one of my workers than I would for one of my kids. See, but too often times, that's how people view God. There's no understanding of the difference between the covenants. There's no understanding of the difference between servant and child and all this stuff. So if this is a promise to Old Testament servants, can you readily see that it has to be a promise, and even a better promise, to New Testament children of God? Sure it would. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be better. Oftentimes we talk about this about healing. But if I said, you know, if I just come here to church one day and just said, oh God, let me tell you about how I'm doing so much better than I was. Boy, I got a better job. Then I begin to tell you, yeah, he said, oh, yeah, what are you doing? Well, you know, now I make 50% of what I did. What? Oh, yeah, take this new job. I'd take a 50% reduction in pay. Oh, it doesn't sound like it's better. Oh, yeah, and I went from having health insurance and benefits and vacation time and sick days to having nothing. And I went from having to work 40 hours a week to having to work 60 hours a week. Well, that ain't better, is it? You'd look at me and think I'd flip my lid, and rightfully so. You'd think, what's wrong with this joker? Well, you know, maybe we ought to look at ourselves and what we're believing about God and go, what's wrong? Go look in the mirror and go, what's wrong with this joker? I think that God will do more for Old Testament Israel, his servants, than he will for me. You want to go look in the mirror? If that's you, go home, go look in the mirror and go, what is wrong with this joker? Get a hold of the problem. You are responsible for the ground of your heart. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Well, what's the good of the land look like? Well, it looks like your bills are paid. Looks like you've got food and clothing and all this different stuff. See, that's going to kind of depend on you. What can you believe God for? See, God's not opposed to his children having money or things. He's opposed to money and things having his children. Go back and think about how he clothed Solomon. They bragged on Solomon's clothing. And Jesus said that a little flower of the field was that Solomon, in all of his glory, is not arrayed like these little flowers of the field. Consider the lilies. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these little flowers of the field, which is today and tomorrow is burned up. How much more will your Father clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, God loved Solomon more than he loves you. Does he? Was it okay for Solomon? Was it okay for with God for Solomon to be clothed in nice clothes? Was it? Sure it was. Some people don't even know what to think. They're like, I ain't never even heard anything like this before. I'm not sure what to say. It's okay. This is all biblical. You can go look it up. It was okay that the king had nice clothes. And yet you have a greater position in the kingdom of God now than Solomon had then. Well, I just don't believe God wants you to have nice stuff. Well, okay, you keep on believing that. You're going to keep on having nothing until you go home to be with the Lord. And you're going to teach your kids and the people around you that God don't want you to have nothing. And you're going to do without on the earth. Why? Well, it's just my conviction. Okay, well, don't make what your conviction is unscriptural. See, God doesn't want stuff to have you. Think about it like this. I want you to think about it. Do you have an item? Now, I'm not talking about a special gift, but watch this. I'm not talking about a special gift, but do you have an item that you just could not part with, that you think that you just could not part with, something that you bought? Now, I'm not talking about a special gift from your kids or whatever else. But do you have something that you feel like you just couldn't live without, you couldn't part with? Oh, I got someone. That got some people's hearts right here. Well, guess what? Work on that and work on thinking about being able to give that thing away. Because don't let that thing have you. I'm not saying give it away. But if you can't think about not being able to give it away, that thing's got you. That means something has you. And now that something is exercising authority and dominion over you. There are two things in the earth that I would rather not do without. But only one of those things, the Lord would specifically have to command me that I would have to get rid of. And probably sounds stupid to you, but number two is this hat. It just is what it is. That long story behind this hat. But you know what the number one thing is? That there is no amount of money in the earth that could buy it. Nothing. Not all the gold, all the silver, all the money. I have kept every paper that the kids have drawn on, painted, scribbled on, whatever else. I've kept them all. There is no money in the earth that could purchase those things. None. Nothing. Or you wouldn't. When you dishonor the gift, you dishonor the giver. Your children a gift to you? How you treating them? Your spouse a gift to you? How you treating them? Your salvation a gift to you? How you treating it? Get a hold of yourself. When you dishonor the gift, you dishonor the giver. There is nothing in the world, there is no amount of money in the world that could buy those things that the kids have made for me. Nothing. Why? Because I can go at any time I want to and pick up one of them little papers that Abby scribbled on, and I can remember when she gave that to me. Or Cheyenne, or Ashley, or Bubba. And I can remember that. I can think, man, they did this as an expression of how they felt toward me. Think about that. Does stuff have you? Does money have you? Do you own something that's worth more than $1,000 that's paid off? Okay. If the Lord said, I want you to give that away, how would you do it? How would you feel about it in the moment? I don't want you to sell it. Don't get on Facebook and start selling everything. I want you to give this item to this person strictly for the principle of blessing them. You know, I can honestly say, and I'm not saying this just to brag, but I am saying this just as an example of what I'm talking about. Twice, the Lord has led me to give away two guitars that cost more than $1,200 a piece. And that guitar that you see me play here every once in a while, periodically, who's candidly named Yasmin, that's a $2,500 guitar. If the Lord said give it away, fine. It's His. It ain't got me. It don't have me. It's not going to have me. See, when you begin to break your attachment to stuff and monetary value, then you'll begin to be able to step into regions and areas that you've never been in before. Think about these things. Think about being detached from your stuff before you even think about being detached from your money. Because, you know what? If you can't detach from what you do have, how will you detach from that in which you don't? Does this make sense? See, it's about the gift, and it's about the giver, and it's about honoring. What's our motivation? Love. That's our motivation. Lord, what do you need me to give to? Now, I'm not saying go out and sell everything you got and start giving it to people that stand here on the corner and everything else. I'm going to tell you, half them people that they stand out here on this corner, I've tried to help them. You can't help them. They don't want help. That's true. I know some people are having trouble believing this, but I've stopped them, talked to them, tried to minister to them, tried to help them. And they don't want help. They want to sit out there with their sign claiming that they're a veteran so that they can get money so they can drink. I know that for certain. I tried to get one of them in the homeless shelter down there. Yep, I can't go, buddy. They won't let me. I can't drink while I'm there. And many such have I talked to. So I'm not saying get rid of, sell your stuff and give all your money away to poor causes and everything else. And don't sell everything you got and give it to the church neither, because we don't. And don't bring it to the dumpster or whatever else, right? Learn to detach from stuff. Our principal motivation is love. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now think about it like this. Is tithing a law? Well, it was a part of the Mosaic law. Okay? And we're going to cover that in the weeks to come. Why it was actually a part of the Mosaic law. We're not going to get there today. We're going to look at the scripture. We're going to look at Genesis 14, where the first instance shows up of tithing. Right? But I want you to see this. Well, is tithing a law in the New Testament? It's not. But it's a principle. It's not a law, but it is a principle. Guess what ain't a law? Guess what else isn't a law? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a law either. It's not a law. You don't have to believe on Him. Guess what else ain't a law? Spending eternity, time without end in heaven with God. That ain't a law either, but it's a principle. If you're going to access it, you got to do what the principle says to access it. Or what? Do without. And what in that scope? What is that in the scope of doing without? Well, guess what? That is not eternity in hell, because hell doesn't last forever. Hell is a temporary holding prison for disobedient spirits. Hell is eventually cast into the lake of fire at the time of the great white throne of judgment. So hell doesn't last forever, but the lake of fire does. You make it to hell, you're going to the lake of fire by default. And let me say this. Now, this ain't a part of my message, but I mean, you got to work to go to hell. I mean, you got to work at it to go to hell. You know how much faith it takes to exercise to not believe in God, to believe that there is no God, to refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus? It takes a ton of work and a ton of effort and a ton of faith. Think about that. So while there are things that are not laws, there are very much eternal principles. It's important for you to understand that. God ain't going to make you go to heaven, honey. He ain't going to make you give your money. That's so overwhelming. Kids, y'all still up there awake? Give me something. These old folks down here, long-faced on me here. I hear them. They're up there. Say, I love you, Brother Brown. Are you with me? They're probably up there eating. Probably off the Pop-Tart. Probably, they probably got Eddie tied to the chair up there, and they're up there drinking Capri Suns and eating Pop-Tarts. All right, let's keep going. So let's look. All right, the tithe, and we may not even get to the Genesis scripture today. What is a tithe? Well, it's not just any old gift you decide to give. Tithe is not a church term, neither. It's not a church term. What does tithe mean? Tithe means one-tenth. So, for example, if I have 100 M&Ms and Jerry comes like a thief in the night and steals one-tenth of my M&Ms, how many M&Ms I got left? I got 90. He took one-tenth. He tithed out of my M&Ms. Are you with me? Try to put this in realistic parable terms. That way we can get people. What's your favorite? If I have 100 Skittles, if I have 100 chocolate chip cookies, if I have, where's some other things I could go? If I have 100 donuts, right? Everybody pretty much loves donuts. If I have 100 donuts and someone comes and says, I'm taking a tenth of your donuts, they took a tithe, and that was not holy unto the Lord, I'm sure, because they stole my donuts. Are you with me? Okay. So tithe means tenth. That is what it means. And it is used and translated in the Old Testament as tithe, singular tense, tithes, plural tense, tithing in a perpetual sense, tenth or one-tenth. That's what it means. So, for example, let's root this back to income. If you make $100 and you have, what is a tenth of $100? That's $10. Okay? Well, don't take 50 cents and drop it in the bucket and say, I tithe. You didn't. You did not give a tenth. See that? Now, don't want anybody to change how they believe in their giving or whatever else until we get through this series. I want you to see. I want you to know why should you do the things that you do, whether you give here or whatever else. All right, so let's look at some different definitions. Number one, one-tenth of the annual produce or earnings, formerly taken as a tax for the support of the church and clergy. That's according to the Oxford Dictionary. We'll get more into that later. To pay or give a tenth part of especially for the support of a religious establishment or organization. That's how Webster's defines a tenth, okay? And then to give a tenth is to give a tenth of one's income also as the Webster's dictionary. Now, there are two primary scriptures that we will get into next week about tithing that took place before the Mosaic Law. Overwhelmed. I can see it now. Okay, so these people that go on this kick about, you know, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a part of the Mosaic, I'm not under the Mosaic Law, I don't have to tithe. Well, the tithe originated long before Moses. Long before Moses. It actually originates with Abraham. And that is where we will pick up next week. But I would encourage you, take those definitions that I gave you, and don't wad them up and throw them in the trash as you go out. At least throw them in your own trash can if you're not going to read them. Right? Throw them in your own trash can. Remember, to dishonor the gift is just to dishonor the giver. But read those and do a little bit of reading on your own. I encourage you to read Genesis 14. Go back and look at what happens with the war of the five kings with Abraham, who's called Abram in the time, and Melchizedek. Okay, now I know we didn't get much more into explaining really about the heart of being a giver, and explaining what the tenth is. But remember, we're trying to set you up to where you're operating inside scriptural principles so that God can do some astonishing stuff for you and through you in your finances. That's good news. Even though I know it probably didn't sound like good news, it is good news. Okay? So let's pray, and we will get out of here. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you. Oh, God, you're so good to us. Lord, I pray for these people that they'll go and they'll begin to read and study and be prepared to hear next week. Thank you, oh God. We just love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you all will, as the children are released and coming downstairs, Mark has to have surgery tomorrow. And we want Mark to come forward so that way we can pray for Mark. And I'm going to stop this.